I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me for our scripture reading to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 34. And as we will be focusing upon this center section, verses 25 and following, what does it mean when Jesus calls us to not be anxious? But we also will be looking at the importance of the verses that come before. And so we're starting with verse 19, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. May the Lord enable us to give our full attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. In our country, over the last several decades, dealing with stress has become big business. Perhaps it would not surprise you to know of the great amount of money that is spent every year on various medications and therapies, potions and lotions of every stripe and color, all promising to help alleviate our stress. It is a big business, yes, in our modern society, in the hustle and bustle of people's lives, never standing still, it seems, for a moment, always on the go, at work, at play, being entertained, and so forth. It is big business, but apparently without much success, as stress levels and anxiety has reached epidemic proportions. But what about us in the church? Are we immune to stress and anxiety? Are we free from the malady that is plaguing those around us? And we must admit, we must confess that yes, we too often experience stress on a regular basis. We are filled with anxiety and worry because of the circumstances, the situations, the challenges, the trials of our daily lives. It's as if we cannot escape it. And yet we must ask ourselves, is this to be the norm for the believer? Is this to be the normal way of life, that we are no different than the world around us? And we are directed here in this passage to the words of Jesus Christ, who says three times, do not be anxious. Our Savior says to us in this passage, do not be anxious. Verse 25, therefore do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. And yet, how do we often respond? You may be thinking to yourself, Pastor, I know this passage very well. I have even revisited these words of Christ many times, but it doesn't seem to be working for me. I try not to worry. I try to believe that these verses apply to me. I sincerely desire to hear the words of my Savior speaking to me in this passage. And yet, I cannot escape it. It is that anxiety that fills me. It is that worry that plagues me. And yes, Jesus says, consider the lilies, look at the birds. But after all, what do these things have to do with my life? What do the birds and the lilies, how can they help me at work, at home, in my relationships, in raising my family, in seeking to earn a living, in facing all of the multitude of the challenges of living in a culture and society that is continually attacking us and seeking to shape us and conform us to it instead of to Christ? And we may feel that we cannot even admit our true feelings or our struggles, our doubts or our fears to others. What will they think of me? I'm not a very good Christian. I'm worrying. I'm anxious. I shouldn't be doing this. What's wrong with me? We might think to ourselves. And the hardest part of all is this, because we may begin to doubt even, is Jesus able to help me? Is Jesus enough for me? Do we really believe the Lord Jesus when He will say in just a few chapters after this, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has given us a good word in Matthew chapter 6. Do you believe that His words are for you this morning, that they are here to make you glad in Him, that you might not be plagued with the anxieties and the worries that you are carrying around. Yes, it's often like an invisible sack of rocks, isn't it, that you're carrying around on your back, each rock representing that thing that comes to your mind. And what do? You take that rock out of your sack and you turn it over and over and over and over and over, and yet you put it back in and continue to carry it around. And this morning, we want to see that what Jesus says in Matthew 6, three times, "Do not be anxious," is related to what he says just before this in verses 19 through 24. For what we may fail to realize or to fully appreciate is that first word of each of those appeals, that word at the beginning, "Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious." Three times, each of the appeals, each of these commands of your Savior, your Good Shepherd, who speaks to you out of love and compassion for you, he begins by saying, "Therefore." And this repetition of the word first serves to highlight the fact that each of those times that he repeats these words, "Do not be anxious," that he is holding them together. He is saying the same thing over and over again. The repetition shows us that they are held together. It is a single thought. It is a single message that comes to you. And yet, each time, it directs our attention, doesn't it, to various aspects of what Christ tells us about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, the Gentiles, and the tendency and temptation to always be looking at tomorrow, as we find it here in the last of the passage. But secondly, these not only are held together as one message, but the "therefore" reminds us that what he tells us here should not be separated or divorced from what he has just said in verses 19 through 24. Verses 19 through 24 include three things that prepare us for the three appeals that come next, so that "do not be anxious" should be read in light of the foundational truths, those three truths that are given to us in the previous verses. Do we want to be free from anxiety? Do we want to see the power of Christ's words at work in our lives? Well, what we find to be indispensable is what comes in verses 19 through 24. These form a foundation, the foundation for the words that come afterward. Don't dismiss what Jesus is then telling you first, as he calls you to be free from anxiety. What is it that he tells you first? He tells you about the importance, the great overarching significance of living your life in pursuit of heavenly treasure over and against earthly treasures. He tells you of the necessity of having clear and healthy eyes that are full of light, that you might not dwell in the darkness of the sin and the misery, and yes, even the worry and anxiety that plagues the world. He tells us here, third of all, that we must put ourselves fully under God's lordship as master, having undivided loyalty, being single-minded and unwavering in our devotion to the Lord and to his word. Do you see then how this provides a foundation for the words that come later? Do not be anxious. Jesus is telling us, first of all, about the treasure. And he says, there are only two orders of existence. There are only two kinds of people. There are those who pursue earthly treasures because their hope is in this world. And there are those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, and their hearts and their minds are set above. Their affection is placed upon the Lord Jesus, who is seated in heavenly places as King of kings and Lord of lords. There are those in this world who live as if their meat and their drink, their clothes, that this is what life is all about. Their earthly treasures and toils are the things that bring them comfort and pleasure and their reason for living. And for these people, anxiety is a normal part of their everyday lives because their hope and their affection and their hearts are placed in the things that are passing away. They are temporary and they will not endure, and they change from day to day. And oh, how well we know this, don't we? As we see the economy at the present, that those who place their hope in money will surely be disappointed, for the things of this world cannot satisfy, and the things of this world cannot bring happiness. The things of this world cannot bring comfort and peace. Jesus says, I give you a peace that the world does not know. But Jesus goes on to say that along with this, you see, is a need for a clear eye. And perhaps we are perplexed at first as to the meaning of these words. What does it mean that the eye is the lamp of the body? What does it mean that if the eye is healthy and clear, that we will be full of light? That if our eyes are bad, that we in our whole being will be full of darkness? And yet one of the hymns that we know and love gives us insight, doesn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And what do we sing in that hymn? I once was lost, but now am found. We say, oh, we once were blind, but now we see. We sing of the amazing grace of God because why? Because we understand that in our sinful condition, we are lost. We understand that we are blind. We understand that we are full of darkness. It is the darkness of the kingdom of Satan to which we belong by nature. But what has God done with His amazing grace? His amazing grace that powerfully takes the blinders off of our eyes, that we may behold the Lord Jesus. And what do? We see Him because of God's amazing grace. We see Him to be the Savior that we need. We did not see Him that way before, but now we see that He's the only remedy, that He's the only source for our sinful condition. And this is what Jesus means, because now the darkness has been chased away and the light of the Lord Jesus fills us as we behold the beauty and the glory of our Savior. And as we look to His Word and the truth of His Word, His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And without that light, how great is the darkness? You see, this is the world that we live in, a dark world. And it is full of trouble. It is full of anxiety and worry. But we have been given the light of the Lord Jesus, and we are the children of the light. And do you see then, with new eyes, how it is meaningful for our Lord Jesus to encourage us to look with your new eyes, with your clear eyes. Look at the creation. What do you see? When you see the birds being fed, when you see the lilies of the field being clothed, do you see, do you not see behind these things the power and the majesty of your God? Do you not see that He is all powerful? That He made this world by His own word, out of nothing. He brought into being all that exists. Do you not also see His compassion and His care for the things that He has made? And do you not then consider that He is not only your Creator, but He is your Redeemer? And if He cares for the lesser creation, will He not care for you? Is He not able to provide for you? You see, this is not a call to meditate on nature. It is a call to see the God of nature, the God of heaven and earth, who has made you and who will sustain you, because why? He has redeemed you. And finally, in that last part, in verse 24, because of the heavenly treasure that He has set before you in Christ, because He has opened your eyes to see Him in His glory, He calls you, brothers and sisters, to live your lives single-mindedly devoted to the service of your King. You cannot serve two masters. And how often are we fraught with anxiety and worry because we have allowed the circumstances and situations of our daily life to rule over us. We look to them instead of to the Lord. We think upon them. We carry them around in that sack of rocks upon our back instead of dropping them before the feet of our God and coming to Him in prayer. For the words of the Apostle Paul remind us that we are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The words of our Lord are calling us this morning to take stock of our lives. And perhaps we see that our priorities are not in keeping with verses 19 through 24, that we see that our minds have wandered to the here and now, our hearts and our affections have been set on the things that are passing away. We are divided in our allegiance. We have our priorities turned upside down. And this, you see, is bringing to us a load of care and worry and anxiety, because we are not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what do? Beloved, we are called to behold the grace of God in Jesus Christ and once more to fall before Him, the one who has redeemed us, to confess our sin and the idolatry of our hearts, and to ask that we might find in Him the grace that is sufficient not only to forgive us, but to strengthen our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, to lay claim to the truth of His word once again, to live our lives not based on our experience, our feelings, our opinions, our observations, but upon the truth of what He says here, that we are His, that we have been redeemed by the One who has gone before us. Because we cannot free ourselves from worry any more than we could free ourselves from the dominion of the darkness of the kingdom to which we once belonged. We are dependent wholly upon the power of God and His grace to set us free from the darkness of our sin, but also to set us free from the rule and the dominion and the slavery of our circumstances and situations that we face each day. In other words, it is God who sanctifies us. It is God who is changing the desires of our hearts and the way that we think, that we might set our minds on the things above more and more, that we might seek His kingdom above all else, that we might believe with full assurance that His word is true and that He will provide for us all that we need to fulfill the calling that He has given to us. Beloved, look to your Savior who has gone before you. For He has perfectly pursued that treasure which is in heaven. For He was willing to endure the scorn of men and the shame of the cross as He lived to do the will of His Father in heaven with undivided heart, undivided allegiance, even facing the death of the cross for us. He did not love His life in this world, but gave it up willingly to redeem us, that we would be set free from our guilt and our bondage to sin and self-service, that we might be free from the domination of this world which is passing away, in order that we, like our Savior, might find that our treasure is in that kingdom which is above, that kingdom which will never pass away, that kingdom of glory to which we belong, yes, even now. And He has opened our eyes by His grace and the power of His Spirit, that we would behold the greatness of the glory of our God and enable us to live our lives fully devoted to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Master and as our Lord. And yes, even to sacrificially take up our crosses also with Jesus and follow Him daily to do His will. The enemy is a liar. The enemy is a deceiver. Do not believe the lies of the evil one. Do not believe the temptations of this world that your life consists of meat and drink and clothes and homes and cars and computers and gadgets and making money, in sports and sex and entertainment and pleasure. Your lives do not consist of these things. This is what the Gentiles outside of the covenant, these are the things that are God to them. But you have a God who has made you, who is all-powerful, who has redeemed you, who has crowned you with love and compassion, and who has given you the promise of His presence and an eternal home in heaven. And your Savior says, seek Him, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Submit to His righteous rule. Order your lives and the priorities of your everyday life according to His kingdom, according to His word. And be assured that your good shepherd who gave Himself to you, He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He knows what you need. But also, He loves you, so much so that He gave Himself for you. Will He withhold from you anything, any good thing that you need to trust Him, to love Him more, to obey Him and serve Him? His grace is sufficient for you. May your heart and your mind be captivated again this morning with the glory of your God and with the grace of the gospel, and to know that your daily life is in His hands. Beloved, therefore do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. You belong, body and soul, to your Creator and your Redeemer. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to cast our anxieties upon you, knowing that you care for us. Forgive us, O God, for carrying around our sack of imaginary rocks, which are not imaginary at all, but very real, the concerns, those rocks being the concerns, the challenges, the crises, whether they be physical or spiritual, relational, emotional. O God, you know all. And you are able to deliver us from the bondage and the rule and the reign of those anxieties over us. And we ask that you will cause us and enable us by your Spirit to entrust ourselves to you and to your keeping, to believe what the Word tells us about how you care for us and how you have given us a wonderful Savior, and that you will not leave us nor forsake us, but indeed he has become our life. He has become our refuge and our fortress. And we pray that we would look to you for all the provisions that we need. Help us not to be arrogant or prideful, to think that we know better than you what we need. But may we, O God, submit to your providential hand. May we seek to do your will. May we love to call you our master. May we, with hearts undivided, pursue that heavenly treasure, which is Christ himself, and to do his will. Give us clear vision, O God, that we would not be clouded by the things of this life and the things of this world which are passing away, but may we clearly behold the sufficiency and grace and glory of the one who is ours, our Savior Jesus, where we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.